Friday was my mother-in-law's birthday, and sometimes when I go down and visit my warehouse in Memphis, I plan it to go on Thursday and Friday so I can go drive over to Arkansas a couple hours from Memphis where they live and eat dinner with them and spend the night with them and then come back on Saturday, and that's what I did yesterday. And I send them a copy of our bulletin. I send them one. I send my mom and dad one just to keep them up to date on what's going on. And at when we were eating dinner, we were talking about the things that were going on at the church. And oh, and by the way, you know, they've been here, but it's been a while ago, and so they had last week's bulletin, and they just wanted to make sure they still knew everybody. So I just had to take them through all the pictures and sort of talk about everybody that was pictured, and they enjoyed that. But they asked me, said, we noticed in the bulletin that you had the same title on your morning message and your evening message last week. Did you preach the same sermon? And I said, no, I didn't preach the same sermon. The sermons had the same title. They were different sermons. And if you notice this today, I'm doing the same thing. I entitled both my sermons, Christ, I Will. But in order to keep my mother-in-law straight, I added continued to my sermon tonight. So that's why. And today, we did this morning, we're going to do it tonight. We're talking about the I wills of Christ. And introduced my message this morning by saying sometimes when we say, I will, we're going to do something, we have good intentions, but sometimes we don't. Sometimes circumstances prevent us. Sometimes we forget. And sometimes when we commit to do something, we get to doing it and we find out that we do not have the ability to do it. And I was thinking yesterday afternoon, I've told you before that when I was a kid, my dad reconditioned houses that the government had repossessed, and he would go in and paint them and fix them up before they would either sell them or lease them again. And when I was just a little kid, 6 or 7 or 8 years old, he'd take me with him, and he'd let me paint the closets. Of course, you know, if you mess up in the closets, it's not that bad. And I got pretty good at painting closets, and so I graduated to bathrooms. And then I got pretty good at painting bathrooms, and then I graduated to kitchens. I got pretty good at painting kitchens, and I graduated to bedrooms. And after I got pretty good at painting bedrooms, he just let me paint all over the place. And, you know, I was 16, 17 years old going to high school, and I thought, man, you know, I'm a pretty good painter. And so my mom had a friend, had a very formal dining room, and she had flowered. I can still picture the flowers on the wallpaper like it was yesterday, even though it's been 37 years, something like that. But she called my mom and said, hey, I understand your son is developed into a pretty good painter. Do you think that he could take my wallpaper down and paint three walls of my dining room and put up a mural? And my mom talked to me, without talking to my dad, by the way, but with talked to me. And I said, sure. Man, I could do that. That's no problem. I mean, I'd taken wallpaper off of little spots in these houses, and I said, sure, tell her I'll be glad to do it. I mean, I will do it. No, you know, there's no doubt about it. So I went over there, and I discovered that this wallpaper was a little bit different than that I had been exposed to before, because not only was it real plaster underneath that wallpaper, they had put it up with real glue. I mean, the kind that you brushed on with a brush and just stuck up there. And so I worked for 5 days by myself, and I had one of the walls stripped. And it took me a day to patch all the holes that I'd made in that wall with my scraper trying to get the wallpaper. And I finally had to go to my dad, and I said, Dad, you're going to have to help me. I can't do this. And I can remember we rented a steamer. Now, back in those days, it was something that it heated up hot water, and you had this hose, and it had a big head like this, and you handled it, and you sort of rubbed it back and forth against the wallpaper, and steam would come out that head, and it would sort of melt the glue behind it. And we had to cut off the room. We put plastic up on all the doors so the steam would stay in the room, so it was like a sauna. This was the middle of July. And it was like a sauna in that room. And I can remember my dad and I both lost about 15 pounds because it took us 2 days. I mean, we'd work from 6 in the morning. We'd work till midnight because I'll just tell you, my dad wasn't too happy with me or my mom for getting this job. And he wanted to get over with. And after the 2 days, when we got all the wallpaper off, he said to the lady, "He cannot put up your mural. We're going to do this for nothing. Get somebody else to finish the job." And he was wise in doing that. And I learned a valuable lesson not to commit to something that I did not know how to do. And not to let overconfidence lead you into something that would get you into a lot of trouble. But, as I mentioned this morning, there's no inability on Jesus' part to keep every one of the I wills that he said. Now, this morning we looked at four of them. I will give you rest. Come unto me and I will give you rest. I will in no, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will, he said to the leper, be thou clean. And then, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. So we covered four. Now tonight, I want to cover four more. The first one is found in the verse that we read for our text verse a moment ago, Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, where Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. God did not lift our burden of sin just so that we could set. He lifted that burden of sin so that we could rest from the labor of trying to do something to get right with him. But he did not lift the burden of sin just so that we could set. He did not take us. He said, "In no wise will I cast anyone out." He did not take us just so that we could do nothing. And he did not clean up our life and confess us before the Father and say, "That's it, I'm done." No, God has a plan for every single person that got saved, that gets saved. God has a plan for our life. And that plan has been foreordained. He knows the plan. And I don't believe in predestination. I don't believe that God picks and chooses who gets saved and who doesn't. But I believe that God knows who's going to get saved and who's not. And I believe God has a plan for every single person that receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter what kind of life you've had up till that point, God has a plan for your life. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And he wants us to trust him. He wants us to get saved. He wants us to enjoy all the good things that come with salvation. But it doesn't end there. He wants us to be obedient. He wants us to do what he says in this book. And one of the things he says is, "Hey, you follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will make you so that you can keep the Great Commission," where it says in Mark and Matthew and other places in the gospel, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We sing the song, and it's true. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust, obey. Trust him for your salvation and then be obedient to what he wants you to do. Now, I want you to notice what this says. It says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I know that everybody can't memorize the Romans Road. Everybody can't do that. I know that everybody doesn't have an outgoing personality where it's easy for you to walk up to a stranger and just to get into a discussion about where they're going to spend eternity. I know that's hard for some people. I know that there's a lot of people that are not bold when it comes to that. But I submit to you tonight that every single Christian can follow Jesus. I submit to you tonight that even though we may not have the personality, we may not have the ability that to go out and like other people do, and we may not have the boldness that other people do. I can remember going to a revival. Some of you, when I mention this guy's name, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Carl Hatch, an evangelist. Man, he'd go up into a restaurant and stand up on the seat and start preaching. He was bold. I can't do that. I guess I could, but I don't. I just don't. And so, I'm not the same as him. You're not the same as other people that you may know. And we don't all have the same talents. We don't all have the same abilities. But again, I'll submit to you that every single Christian can follow Jesus. You say, well, how can I follow Jesus? I mean, I could understand what he was talking to the disciples to follow him because he was there. And they could walk with him and they could be with him. Well, I'll tell you, that's why God gave us the Bible. Because in the Bible tells us about Jesus. And if we live by that book, we will be following him. Now, let me just give you a real simple illustration. Adam, come up and help me. All right? I'm going to be Jesus. You're going to be a disciple, okay? I want you to get way over there, okay? Now, I want you to, right there, that's good. Now, I want you to follow me, okay? I want you to keep the same distance as now, okay? I'm going to move in this direction. I'm going to represent Christ. I'm going to lead him in the path that he needs to go, all right? Is he following me? Huh? Okay, good. He's following me. Okay, now stay right there. All right, we're going to do this again. Now, follow me, okay? Is he following me? Okay, which person, if these were two people, one way over there and one way right here, which one do you think is going to learn the most? Huh? The second one, right? Because he was closer. Because he was closer. The closer you stay in your walk with Christ, the closer you get to him, the more you will learn about being a fisher of men. And I'll just go ahead and say, it's not part of my sermon tonight, but the more you will learn about how to live the rest of your life. I mean, okay, you be Jesus, I'll be the disciple. I can, if I get saved, I can keep my distance. I'm following him, I'm doing what the Bible says, but I tell you what, I'm not going to learn as much as somebody that's right here. Come back and let's start over. In fact, I tell you, here's what I want to do. And I know some of you that I've worked with, and I didn't know what you were doing. I mean, I like to learn. And if I'm going to learn, I like to be right in the middle of it. So, start out again. Here's how I want to do it. Huh? Now, you do that same thing to me. And here, now listen. And here's what I think happened to Enoch. The Bible says, and I don't have time to tell the whole story tonight, but the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And I think it was just like I was doing a minute ago, okay? And so God's walking along, and Enoch's right up there close to him, just to, you know, with his head over his shoulder. And I think God said one time, hey, come up here, walk beside me. We're going home. We're going home. Okay, thanks. The Bible says, and Enoch was not, because God took him. God took him. Every single one of us can be a fisher of men. You say, oh, I don't have the personality, I don't have the knowledge, I don't have the boldness. You can follow Jesus. You can get in that book and you can learn all you can about him. You can say, I want to make my life as much like the life of Jesus as I can. You know, I don't see so many of them today, but there was a time, there was a book written by a guy named Shelton about a town that asked the question in every situation they went into, what would Jesus do? In their business? In their homes? In their church? And I've seen people wear these little bracelets, WWJD. What would Jesus do in this situation? And that's what I'm talking about. Everything in our life, what would Jesus do? I'm going to do the same thing that he would do. I'm going to find it in the Bible. If I can't find it in the Bible, I'm going to ask my Sunday school teacher. I'm going to ask my mom or my dad. I'm going to ask somebody that maybe has been a Christian a lot longer than me. Hey, I'm facing this situation. I prayed about it. I've read the Bible. And I just can't get a clear direction. What do you think Jesus would do? And God uses other people in our life to help instruct us as to what Jesus would do. So he said, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. I guarantee you, you get close to Jesus and follow him, you'll be telling people about Jesus before you know it. And you won't have any fear about it. It'll be natural. Because he will put you into situations and bring people across your path that you can get to. Just you. He knows you. He knows the other person. He knows what kind of approach will work. And he'll bring the two of you together. And you can become a fisher of men. Because Jesus said, you follow me, I will make you a fisher of men. And Jesus does what he says he will do. So, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The second I will that I want us to look at tonight is found in John chapter 4, verse 18, where the Bible says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. We live in a wicked world. I mentioned this morning, and I am not predicting the times. I don't believe anybody can know the times. But I'll say what I did this morning. I think the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ is closer than it's ever been. You say, well, Brother Darrell, it's later than it's ever been. That's right. That's why I'm saying it's closer than it's ever been. It's closer than it's ever been. I don't think anything else needs to happen. I'm not looking for something else to happen and say, hey, we can check that off our list. Now everything's done. I think everything's done. I think he could come tonight. I think he could come tomorrow. I think he could come at any time. And the world wants to destroy us. The world wants to discourage us. The world wants us to turn away from our God. When Jesus was here, and we talked about this last week, he says, hey, when I was here, I was the one that kept you encouraged. I was the one that kept you from quitting. I was the one that kept you from feeling defeated. I got to go away. Now, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to take my place, and he is going to be your comforter. He is going to be your encourager. And I'll just remind you tonight, there is not one heartache that any child of God goes through by themselves. Not one heartache. I'll remind you tonight, there's not one battle that you fight. Not one battle that you fight by yourself. There's not one sickness. There's not one medical procedure. There's not one difficult time. I don't care what you want to call it. There's not any heartache. There's not any trial. There's not any problem in our life that we go through by ourselves. Because the Holy Spirit lives within each child of God, and the Holy Spirit is our comforter. He's our encourager. Sometimes we feel like we're all by ourselves. I think about Elijah. He just called down fire from heaven. He just led the people to kill 850 prophets of Baal. Man, if anybody should have been on the mountaintop, if anybody should have been saying, boy, what a good God we got. Look at, he sent fire from heaven and we killed all those false prophets. But you know what happened? Jezebel, we've been talking about Ahab and Jezebel on Wednesday night some. Jezebel found out that Elijah killed all her prophets and she sent word to him, says, I'm getting you. And he turns off, he takes off running. And he gets out there by himself in the wilderness, and he gets the Eeyore complex. He says, woe is me. I am the only, he said to God, you might as well go ahead and kill me. I'm the only one left that hasn't worshiped Baal. There ain't nobody else. I am all by myself. Everybody's turned against these false gods, and nobody's worshiping you, and now the queen is going to, she's out to get me, and she's going to kill me. Hey, you might as well just take me right now, God. I'm all by myself. There's nobody left. And God said, hey, Elijah, shut up. That's not in there. I just added that. Shut up. There's 7,000 people that haven't bent their knee to Baal. And Elijah, if you were all by yourself, and if it was just me and you, we'd still win. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And if you feel like you're all by yourself sometime, just pull your two chairs together. Like I've told you before, pull your two chairs together and sit over here and look at that chair and say, Holy Spirit, boy, I need your help. Because He's there and He wants to help and He will help if we acknowledge His presence and ask Him. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. And when you get in the middle of a heartache and you think nobody cares, hopefully you could be reminded there's a lot of people that care for you. But if you don't remember any single person on the face of this earth, if you don't think there's any single person on the face of this earth that knows what you're going through, you remember that there's a God in heaven that does. And you remember that that God lives inside of you and knows what's going on. I will not leave you comfortless. The third I want to direct your attention to tonight is in John chapter 6 and verse 40, where Jesus said, I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. One of these days, these bodies of ours are going to quit. If the Lord tarries, one of these days, every single one of us here tonight will be put in a casket and will be laid in the earth. Last week, Bev laid her sister in the earth. The week before last, Debbie Adams laid her daddy's body in the earth. And if the Lord tarries, we will bury our grandparents and our parents, our spouses. Some will bury their children and our friends. And if the Lord tarries, one day it will be us, our body, not us, but our body that will be laying in the casket. One of the haunting things for me as a preacher was, you know, when you have a funeral service, and Adam saw it the other day, and I haven't had a chance to talk to him about it, but when you have the funeral service and the service is over and everybody comes and pays their final respects by passing by the casket, and then the funeral directors gives the family some time by themselves to pay their last respects, and then everybody leaves except for the preacher and the undertaker, and they take a little key, and at the head of the casket there's a platform that is up. They take a little key and they wind that platform down, and the body lays in a horizontal position. And then they close the top and take another little key and lock it. And when I first started preaching funerals, it was hard for me to be there when they did that. It was just hard for me because it reminded me that that was it. That was it. I remember when my uncle Paul was buried. It's the first time I stayed around to see them actually lower the casket into the ground and put dirt on top of it. My aunt wanted to stay, and so we stayed. And I felt the same way then. That's it. That's it. But then as I grew in my faith a little bit, as I understood the promises of God more and more and more, I began to understand that's not it. Because if that person that's locked in that casket, if that person who is lowered into the earth knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, Jesus said, I will raise him up. When he walked the face of the earth, there were three times that he sort of gave us a preview of coming attractions. He went home with Jairus, whose little 12-year-old girl was dead. And Jesus came in after she'd been dead only for a few moments and said, she's not dead. She's just asleep. And all the crowd that was there laughed at him and said, oh, no, she's dead. She's dead. And they scorned him. And remember, he put everybody out of the room except for Peter, James, and John and the little girl's mother and father. took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." And that little 12-year-old girl rose up. He was in the city called Nain, and there was a widow whose only son had died. And he'd been dead a little bit longer than that little girl because they were actually having his funeral procession. And I'm sure his mother was behind the part of the procession weeping as they were going to the cemetery. And Jesus said, "Just a minute." And the Bible says he went over and touched the young man and said, "Arise." And he came back to life. And then, of course, the third time, you're all familiar with it, his friend Lazarus was sick. And his two sisters, Mary and Martha, sent word to Jesus and said, "Jesus, the one who you love, your friend, your buddy, Lazarus, he's sick." And Jesus didn't go right away. And about 2 or 3 days or 4 days later, he said, "Hey, we need to go to Bethany. My buddy Lazarus is asleep." And the disciples said, "Well, if he's sleeping, he must be feeling better." And Jesus said, no, he's dead. We got to go to Bethany." And they got over there to where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived, and Martha came out to meet him and said, "Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. Your brother's going to live again." And Martha said, I know you're the resurrection and the life. I know he's going to live again." She sent word for Mary, and Mary came out, and she said the same thing to Jesus. She said, "Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother Lazarus wouldn't have died." And they took Jesus out to the cemetery where Lazarus was all wrapped up, as they used to bury people back then, in a cave with a rock over the hole of that cave. And Jesus prayed. And then he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus came out of the grave. I like a God that says, "Sown in corruption, raised incorruptible." I like a God that says, "Sown in weakness, raised in power." I like a God that allows us to say, "Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory?" Because death doesn't have a sting, and the grave doesn't have victory for those that know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I look around the room and I see families that we've laid to rest loved ones, husbands, friends, moms and dads. And I'm glad that we have a Savior that says, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. I will raise him up at the last days." And then the fourth one. I always save the best to last. That's just like I did this morning. John chapter 17, verse 24. "I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Just like the other seven, Jesus is going to do exactly what he says. One day, we're going to leave this earth. I don't know if it'll be when we die or when we're raptured. But we're going to rise in the air toward the north. Say, how do you know heaven's in the north? Because there's a verse in Psalm 75 that says, "Promotion cometh neither from the east or the west or the south. It comes from the north." And we're going to rise toward the north. We're going to walk through a gate of pearl onto a street of gold. And I think Fanny Crosby had it right when she wrote that song, said, "The first one I want to see face to face is Jesus." I think he's going to be the first one to meet us. I think there'll be other people there that we know. Parents and grandparents and brothers and sisters. But I think it's going to be Jesus that's going to be at the head of the line. It's going to be Jesus that says, "Come on in. Come on in." It's going to be a place where there's many mansions. He tells us in John chapter 14, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare one for you." It's going to be a place where there's no more pain. Bev talked about it in her testimony tonight. Those of you that knew Debbie's dad knew that in his final years, he was in a lot of pain. Brother Clinton knows exactly what I'm talking about. But in heaven tonight, Bob Curtis has no more pain. Billy Elder has no more pain. It's going to be a place where there's no more tears, because Jesus is going to wipe away every tear. It's going to be a place where there's no night, because the glory of God will provide the light. No sin. A place where God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit will live forever and ever and ever and ever. And here's the most blessed I will, at least of the ones tonight, there is. Where I am, there ye will be also. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. He's going to do it just like He said He will. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I will be thou clean. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before my Father which is in heaven, him will I confess also before. I'm sorry. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will not leave you comfortless. I will raise them up at the last day. I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. And all those I wills you can count on, you can take to the bank, you can depend on, because what Jesus says He will do, He will do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the simplicity of this book. I know it's a deep, deep book. I know there are eternal and blessed truths that we just scrape the surface of it. But so much of the blessedness of this book is that You've made it so simple that even we can understand it. Thank You for being a God and a Savior and a Holy Spirit who does exactly what You say You're going to do. Thank You that we don't have to doubt, we don't have to wonder. You're going to keep Your word every time. And so tonight, Father, I pray for those that might be here that don't know Jesus as their Savior. If there's somebody here, again, that's not sure they're going to heaven, I pray tonight they'd make sure. They'd trust Jesus. They'd get it settled. And they'd leave this place with the confidence that You said we could have. We could know that we're saved and we're on our way to heaven. Father, most of us are Christians here tonight. And so we claim the promises that we talked about tonight. Claim those promises and knowing that if we do what You tell us to do, like following You, You will make us fishers of men. We claim the promise that You'll never leave us alone, that You'll always be there to comfort us and the rest of them. And so, Father, I pray as the Holy Spirit speaks to us as Christians, if there's something that we need to do, some change we need to make in our life, that You'd be clear about it and we'd be obedient. Bless this time of invitation. Use it as You see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.